Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
We're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy, everybody. Good morning. My name's Kevin Weatherby. We started Save the Cowboy in 2011 and haven't missed a single Sunday, and we're not going to miss a single Sunday until Jesus Christ comes back to get us. Y'all okay with that? Well, a few of you are. Okay. Well, in that case, we're going to be here a little longer today. That's right. I'll keep preaching to y'all. Not really. It's good to see everybody here. It's a beautiful day in Kiowa, Colorado. We've got, if you don't know where Kiowa is, not many people do. It amazes me. I'll be in Castle Rock and somebody will be like, where do you live? Kiowa. Where's that? I'm like, I never got that. Like, I just don't understand how, but I guess they're city people. You live way out there? Settle down, Sparky. I'm not inviting you out. So, anyway, and when you live in the country, it's always closer for you to go see somebody, right, than for them to come see you, right? It's always closer. So, I think it's mainly because we don't want anybody to know where we live. There we go. Anyway, we've got a great message today, and before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. I thank you for this opportunity to stand up in front of your saints and pass along your wisdom, not mine. And God, I pray that hearts are aware of just how much you love all of us and that forgiveness and grace and mercy is available to anyone that turns around and puts their faith in you instead of themselves. God, I pray that happens for somebody today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We've been studying Acts pretty thoroughly for, since before Easter. But today we're going to do something a little different. We're gonna speed up a little bit. We're going to jump ahead a lot. And then we're going to go back to something that we've already covered but didn't cover. If that makes some sense. Go back to something that we missed. And we didn't miss it. I left it out on purpose for today's message. We sped up a bit and we'll only briefly mention that last week we ended with Stephen being martyred, right? The first person to die for his faith in Jesus Christ. He's stoned, not the Colorado stone. This is the Jewish stoned. And anyway... And like the last verse or of that chapter, or the next verse in the next chapter says, and they laid their cloaks when they stoned Stephen, the people that had the stones, they laid their cloaks at the foot of a man named Saul. And we all know, if you've been around church very often, that man Saul, and when they laid the cloaks down at their feet, at his feet, that was because he was in charge of it. Like, that was his mission, was to kill anybody that said Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Now, we've probably all aware of the story that Saul is met by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he has a conversion, and we'll be talking about that. But we'll briefly mention some things that happened after Stephen is martyred by Saul will become Paul, that we're really not going to cover. And in chapter 8, the main focus is on a man named Philip. He's an apostle. And if you've watched The Chosen, Philip has switched characters. There's been two Philips. But anyway, the persecution, and this is, I'm just going to briefly cover like chapter 8, I believe it is. The persecution becomes great in Jerusalem. They've killed Stephen, who was a Hellenistic Jew. He was also in charge of the food distribution. Now, one of the neat things, I guess neat things, why was Paul so mad at Stephen? Why did he want to kill Stephen so bad? Because Paul was a Hellenistic Jew. And Paul calls him, or Saul calls himself, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was born a Jew. He was educated as a, because he's Greek, right? Hellenistic, Hellen means Greek. And in that day and time, there was three main places of study. And that is Tarsus, where Saul is from, Alexandria, and Athens. Okay, very deep Greek, you know, like Plato and all the great philosophers. So Paul is a Hellenistic Jew. Now, he's a Jew through and through from the tribe of Benjamin, but he's educated Greek. He's also a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was underneath a rabbi named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel is like, I mean, that's like going to music lessons with Stevie Ray Vaughan. Okay, that if you know who Stevie Ray Vaughan is, if you don't, let's pray. but I mean, like Gamaliel is the top of the rabbis. Being chosen to study under him is a tremendous honor. And Paul was one of those. But that is one reason that Paul wanted to kill Stephen, because they're from the same town. And Paul is mad that Stephen, kind of being from his group, is now preaching Jesus Christ, right? So there's some. But because of the persecution in Jerusalem by Paul and by the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. Sadducees are the more aristocratic, the rich people. And then the Pharisees are the religious part of it. And together they form the Sanhedrin. Most of the believers, not the apostles, not all of them, but most of the believers in Jerusalem are now scattered to Judea and Samaria so that they don't get killed. Well, Philip is one of the apostles that goes to Samaria. He preaches an amazing sermon. He drives out demons. And I love what it says in chapter 8, verse 7. It says that he drove out demons. And this is the Bible's words, not mine. And they were screaming as they left their victims. Can you imagine that? I mean, a preacher comes to town and he starts preaching, you know, good sermon, and he sees somebody with a demon and he casts the demon out and everybody can hear the demon scream as he leaves. I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff. And he also heals the paralyzed, okay? Now, in the second part of chapter 8, we are introduced to a man named Simon the sorcerer. Okay, he's a Samaritan. And listen, do you remember in Exodus when they're doing these signs before Pharaoh and Moses or Aaron does something and then the Egyptians, the Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing and then Aaron does something else and then they do something else. They throw their rods down and they become snakes, but Aaron's rod eats the other snake and other stuff like that. So listen, you know, we can scoff at sorcery and stuff, but back in those days, I think things were happening that we don't really understand. And Simon the sorcerer, okay, he was considered the god in Samaria because of the wonders that he could do. As a matter of fact, through my studying, there was, I don't remember the exact, I think it was the Simonites or something, but the people that founded the Gnostic religion, Simon was one of their first that they idolized. So this was a big bad dude. Well, Philip comes into his territory, starts doing things, and Simon is amazed by what Philip can do. And he says, I want to believe in this Jesus and I want to be baptized. And he was, right? And then word gets back to Peter and John that Philip is converting a bunch of Samaritans. And if you remember correctly, Samaria is north of Jerusalem. And a Samaritan is somebody that's half Jew, half something else. Okay, and the full-blood Jews, they can't stand the half-breeds, and the half-breeds don't like the, you know, how can they help how they were born, right? But there's a hatred between the two. Well, Peter and John hear that Philip's doing some amazing work in Samaria, so they go. And when they get there, this Simon the sorcerer tries, he wants the Holy Spirit, and he offers gold to Peter and John so that he may have the Holy Spirit. He is rebuked and sent on his way. And if you want to see another godly rebuke, just go read about Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and what Peter tells him. He's like, man, you get on out of here with that bull and may all your gold rot away and blah, blah, blah. Pretty rough on the old guy, but there was a reason. He's rebuked and sent on his way, but you have to understand this. Simon didn't want to be saved. Simon wanted to be powerful. Okay? Simon didn't want repentance. Simon wanted reputation. And this is the sorcerer, Simon the Sorcerer. And you know what? We've still got some Simons today. You know, people that they want access to God, but not accountability to him. They want the reward that comes from being saved. Eternal life, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness. They want the reward, but they don't want to have anything to do with repentance. And you usually know that when you ask somebody if they're a believer or something, and then they say, well, I don't have to change who I am because God made me this way. Not really. Sin made you that way. God made you in perfection, but sin has turned that against us. They want access to God, but not accountability to him. They want the reward, but not the repentance. And they want the living forever, but they don't want any part of the dying to self, right? There's still Simons around. And then after that little ordeal is done in Samaria, the Holy Spirit sends Philip down. He says, travel the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and there you will meet somebody. And I want you to take care of him. And who he meets is an Ethiopian eunuch. And if you don't know what, if you're young and don't know what a eunuch is, ask your dad. And basically they're steers. And he meets an Ethiopian steer. And
okay, that might have been a little much.
me, not anybody else. Anyway, that's what it is. They're a steer. And so the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah 53. And it talks about the Messiah who's going to come, and he's going to be crushed for the iniquities, and by his stripes we're healed, and all this other stuff. And Philip asks him, he's like, hey, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I unless somebody teaches me? So Philip teaches him that in Isaiah, who they're talking about is Jesus Christ, who has been crucified, and now that you put your faith in him. And he said, then what do I need to do? And Philip says, you need to be baptized. He says, can we do it right now? Philip's like, yeah, let's do it. And so he goes and he baptizes him. And then the Bible says this mysterious thing. Then Philip was taken from their sight. Man, I wish I could do that sometimes. I wish God would just take me from here. I got to go to Texas this week. I wish he could just take me to Texas. You know what I mean? Just Kevin was taken from their sight and he wound up in Texas. That would be okay for me. But anyway, next we jump ahead from Acts 9 to Acts 26. Now you have to understand, in Acts 9 is Saul's conversion, right? But in Acts 22, Paul talks about, he gives his testimony. He talks about his conversion. And then also in Acts 26, he also gives a testimony of his conversion. Okay? So we're going to jump all the way to Acts chapter 26. You know, there was this, I've only ridden, whatever. I was on the back of a cutting horse one time, and I don't even know how great of a cutting horse it was, but I've never rode a cutting horse. I rode a bucking horse, but not a cutting horse. And like everything seemed normal until it came time to not really cut a cow, but keep one from coming back. That was probably the scariest ride I've ever been on because I've never had a horse move like that underneath me. Because, you know, in my top-notch, top-hand training, I've always taught a horse how to bounce on its front feet 14 times before it stops. You know, it's my thing. I'm that good. It's really hard to teach them to do that. And so when one will just drag its butt and turn itself inside out and go the other direction, y'all ever seen NASCAR, where you can pay some extra money to go to a NASCAR race and you can listen in on the drivers of whichever one you follow. I'm glad they don't do that for cowboys working cattle. Okay? Because, like, there was some bad words said while I was riding that cutting horse. I just thought I was going to fall off the entire time, and I kind of considered myself pretty handy on a horse. But the way that thing could turn one way and go the opposite direction, I really thought it was trying to buck me off at first. Because, I mean, I've never had a horse get down that low and drag my feet on the ground without it falling down on top of me, right? So it was kind of a new experience. But today's message is titled, The Turn. And now we'll see why in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Partial 17 and 18. This is where Paul is talking about what Jesus told him during his conversion. And Jesus says, yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. There's a lovely double meaning in these verses, okay? A lovely double meaning in these verses. Paul is recounting what happened to him at his conversion on the road to Damascus. Like I said, it's in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. This isn't just but in this recounting, it's not just Jesus telling Paul what he will do through him. He's also telling Paul what he is doing to him. So that to open their eyes, do you remember what happened at his conversion? What happened? He was blind, right? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, right? Wasn't Saul killing Christians? Turn from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. God would use Paul, who will have his name, Saul will change his name to Paul. God will use Paul to do those things, you know, through Paul, but make no mistake, it was done to Paul first. Open their eyes. Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. So Saul is going to arrest Christians in Damascus. Listen, in the Bible, it just kind of, we have to understand that, like, the Bible only does little small parts. Because, you know, you hear about Saul doing that to Stephen in Jerusalem, and really the next thing you hear about is him going to Damascus. Listen, he had letters from the churches. He was basically the Nazi arm of the Pharisees, right? He was the Gestapo police or whatever you called them that would go out and hunt Jews down and kill them. Well, this guy was hunting Christians. This was a Jew hunting Christians down and killing them. But when Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, which is in Syria, coincidentally talking about Damascus, here's a couple of things about Damascus. Damascus is, I believe, the longest inhabited city on earth. Damascus was already a large city during the time of Abraham, okay? And this is 2,000 years later when Jesus is around and at the time of Saul. Also, Damascus isn't just the oldest city on earth. It's the road where Saul was converted. But also it's either in Isaiah or Ezekiel. I get those two guys mixed up sometimes. But in one of them, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 38, it talks about in the end times that Damascus will be wiped off the face of the earth, never to be rebuilt again. at some point in the future. And it says that sheep and goats will graze its streets from then on, right? So Damascus has a big place in biblical history. So Saul is walking down. He's got his entourage. He's got his bodyguards. And also, here's another little fun fact about Paul. I don't know how they know this, but they say he was about 5'4". So he's about my wife's size, you know, a little bitty guy, right? And so he's on his way to Damascus to kill some more Christians. And all of a sudden, a blinding light happens and a boom, and he's on the ground. And suddenly, Saul hears somebody talking to him. And it's Jesus. And he says, Saul. He says, who are you, my Lord? Lowercase L. He doesn't know what's happening. He says, I am Jesus. And then Jesus asks Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul had never met Jesus, okay? There's no indication that he ever saw him, ever met him. But Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my kids? He says, why are you persecuting me? Right? Well, Jesus already told us why Saul was persecuting him, and you probably already realized it. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, one of the great Bible verses where Jesus is talking. He's actually doing a parable, but he's talking. He says, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Because they, you know, he says, hey, man, you gave me food whenever I was hungry. You clothed me whenever I was cold, and you did this and you did that. And the apostles or the disciples are like, when did we do that for you? And Jesus is saying, hey, man, anytime you do that for one of my kids, you're doing it to me, right? So that's why Jesus is asking Saul, 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 twice, why are you persecuting me? Well, it's because Saul was persecuting Jesus's followers, and anything that is done to them, Jesus says, whatever you do to them, it's as if you did it to me, good or bad. See, when you treat another believer poorly or in a hateful manner, whether in word or just heart, you do the same thing to Jesus. So think about that. The next time you're fixing to lose your temper, or you're fixing to get really mad at somebody, and I'm talking about a brother or sister in Christ, just remember, the way you treat them is the way you treat Jesus, right? And the way, and it works vice versa too. When you mess with one of Jesus's kids, you're messing with him too. When you deny love to the least of his kids, you deny love to Jesus. Be careful. Listen, what you do matters. What you say matters. What you say when no one can hear you, you know that voice in your head? It matters. It matters. Love others as Christ loved the church. That is our command. That is our command. So, Saul is blinded. The other people, they saw a light and they heard a noise, but they didn't hear. Some of them said that it sounded like thunder. Some thought it was an angel that had appeared. Only Saul at this point knows that it was Jesus. They lead him into Damascus, and there he stays without food and water for 3 days. I don't know if that was on purpose or what, because surely the people with him would have taken care of him. I don't know the situation. And maybe Paul was just in prayer. I don't know. But Saul is blind for 3 days and three nights. And only after Jesus sends a believer named Ananias, who is a believer in Damascus, he tells Ananias, hey, man, I need you to go to this address, take an Uber. Right, and you're gonna meet a real small dude there named Saul, and I need you to heal him. And we'll get back to that in just a minute. So Saul goes from being blind. Saul is blind for 3 days and three nights. Saul goes from being blinded by religion, because Saul thinks he's doing the right thing. Don't all religious people think that they're doing the right thing? I mean, think about the Crusades. I mean, they killed hundreds of thousands of people in God's name. But Saul bragged about his zeal, his dedication. But Saul goes from being blinded by religion to seeing a new world through the eyes of Jesus. He had bragged about his zeal, his dedication to Judaism, his upbringing, his education. And the other thing that will become very important later on in Acts is that Paul is a Roman citizen. Paul is a Roman citizen. So all of his bragging and bravado were turned into humility. I mean, here's this. Okay. Saul had little man syndrome. Okay. Boy, he walked tough and he talked tough and he had a sharp tongue and all of that. He did everything he thought was right and he forced it on other people. But all of his bragging and bravado were turned into humility when he found something besides himself to brag about, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Paul says this, "As the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. When people commend themselves," when people brag, "when people commend themselves, it don't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them." In other words, don't toot your own horn. If there's a horn that needs tooted, toot God's horn. Don't ever try to toot your own. You work so that God will toot that for you. Okay? Don't brag or anything like that. So Saul's zeal is turning in to humility. And back in our Acts 26, 17 and 18 verse, it says, "Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes." Saul's darkness was transformed by Jesus into Paul's light. Listen, this isn't going to be easy, okay? There's a couple of these zingers in here that even last night I told Cammie, I was like, "Ugh, this one may hurt a little bit because my toes were bleeding, that's why." Remember this lesson from Saul slash Paul. Sounds like a rock guitarist, doesn't it? Saul slash Paul. No one is more wrong in the eyes of God than the one who thinks they're always right. No one is more right in the eyes of God than a man that admits he's wrong and humbles himself. Let me say that again. No one is more wrong in the eyes of God than the one who thinks that they are always right. No one is more right in the eyes of God than a man that admits he was wrong. This is what it means for your eyes to be opened from darkness to the light. "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." So we skipped ahead a little bit, right? We skipped Philip and the eunuch and stuff like that. We skipped ahead a little bit. We jumped ahead a lot. We went to the end of Acts, right? Acts chapter 26. And now we're going to go all the way back to Acts chapter 5 to something that we skipped. We skipped over the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This is not the same Ananias that heals Saul, okay? There are two Ananiases in the Bible, two different men separated by just four chapters. And I've always thought this was crazy, right? I mean, we know that, like, John's a common name because you have John the Apostle, John the Baptist, and then James. There was a James, son of Thaddeus, and then James, a half-brother of John. So there's some common names. Don't name your kids Ananias, okay? It may sound cool, but it just don't. But in the Bible, there's two Ananiases, and they are polar opposites of each other, separated only by four chapters in the Bible, okay? The first Ananias in Acts 5 tells the apostles Here's a story. So you remember about 3 weeks ago, we talked about how everybody shared everything that they had so that nobody was in want of nothing. Like everybody was sharing their possessions and giving to the poor. And it was, as it should still be today, a standard of what Jesus has called us to do, to take care of people, right? And but this guy and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, most of you probably have heard the story and know what I'm going to say, but they offer, understand, they go to the apostles and they say, hey, we've got some land and we don't need it. We're going to sell it and then we're going to give y'all all the money. And everybody's like, amen, and thank you so much. It's a glorious day. So they go and they sell the land. And then they come back, and Ananias is by himself. He says, hey, I brought you the money. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter something. And Peter looks at the money and goes, Ananias, you ever had your hand caught in a cookie jar when you know you're caught? He looks at the money and says, Ananias, hey, is this all the money? And Ananias was like, oh, yeah, yeah, that's all of it. He said, you're not lying to me. You're lying to God. And the guy drops dead right then. So, Pete, man, he can be rank. He's like, get him out of here. So, they pick up this dead guy and haul him out. And about that time, or a little while, his wife comes walking in. Pete's like, oh, Sapphira, come here. Let me talk at you. And he says, your husband gave us the money for the land. Yeah, yeah. Look, is this all the money? Oh, yeah, that's all the money. Said, well, then you'll be joining your husband. She drops dead, and they haul her out. Seems pretty rank, doesn't it? Seems pretty rank. But listen, what started out as a faithful act, man, I want to do this great thing. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's giving their money and everybody's being helped. And this is a great movement. We want to be a part of it. What started out as a faithful act quickly turned into a fearful one. Now, I don't really understand it. Okay. I'll be the first one. If you're kind of have some questions in your mind, don't think that I didn't have some questions too. But understand this, anytime you have a question that you don't understand about the nature of God, God is always good, He is always just, and His ways are perfect. Our understanding doesn't change that. Our doubts don't change that. God chose to do whatever He did for... Test? No. Okay. There we go. I'm back. But listen, I feel like Ananias wanted to do good. I really do. Now, these are just my personal feelings toward it. But I feel like Ananias wanted to do good. But his fear, because remember, we're talking about from the power of Satan to God. But his fear led him to think by giving to God, he was getting less. In other words, Ananias was getting less. And isn't that the same thing that Satan convinced Adam and Eve in the garden? That God was holding something back from them. Because he's like, hey, so you want some of this? God said we could eat of everything, but we can't eat this. And he goes, well, the reason is God's holding something back from you, because then you would be like God. You would know the difference between good and evil, right? See, the power of Satan is good. No, it's not good. It's evil. But he's good at what he does. He always tries to convince us that by following God, you're going to lose something. Okay? And you've all heard that in your head. Well, I can't give 10% to the church because then I won't have enough. Well, most of the time, people don't have enough because they refuse to give 10%. I haven't worried about money in since about 2006 when I gave my first. I'm not going to say I had a bunch of money, but I've never worried about money since I started writing a 10% tithe check every single month. I just, it's not that big of a deal to me anymore, right? But the devil will always try to convince you that by following God, you're going to lose something, or God is going to hold out and not let you have something. And that is absolutely wrong. That is absolutely wrong. How many times, though, get down to the nitty-gritty, how many times have you made a promise to God and didn't keep it? How many times have you made a promise to God and said, oh, God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that? You ever had that prayer? You know the prayer I'm talking about. God, if you will just do this for me, then I will do that for you. And that lasts about as long as it takes to say it. Every single one of us has been there. But thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, that every time we break a promise to God, that we don't drop dead. How many times have you made a promise to God and broke it? When God doesn't appear to be doing anything, hey, let me just give you a little bit of a hint. This is just kind of a, I don't want to say it. We're not going to go down a rabbit trail, but we're going to take an interesting look at something right here along the trail, okay? And it's this. If God doesn't appear to be doing anything in your life right now, maybe it's because he's waiting on you to do what you already said you would do. If God doesn't appear to be doing anything in your life, if God is being quiet right now, maybe it's because he's waiting on you to do what you already promised him that you would do. And I think by the looks that I see, no one in particular, maybe it's just a mirror of my own, we all have that. Every single one of us have that. Man, we told God, God, if you would just do this, we would do that. And we might have followed through with it for a little while. But when you don't follow through at all, you forget it all, right? The power of Satan is convincing believers that God is holding out on you. And God will hold nothing back from you that will make you happy or that you need, okay? And maybe bring you joy is a better way of saying that, okay? God will never hold something back from you that will bring you joy or that you need, okay? Now, if you don't have a lot of something, it's because you don't need it. God will never hold anything back from you that you will benefit from and grow. So if you don't have something and God has said no, it's because you don't need it. It's worthless. It's extra baggage, no matter what it is and no matter how much you think it's going to make you happy. It's not. God will never, ever, ever hold anything back from you that will draw you closer to him and that you don't need. That is turning from the power of Satan to the power of God. Now, we jump back to the man who Jesus sent to heal Saul in Damascus. Well, Ananias questions God. He's like, hey, man, this dude's killing folk. This dude ain't no good. You want me to waltz right in there? Me and what army? He's like, you and the Holy Spirit. He's like, all right. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said, go. I'm talking to Ananias. Because Ananias has just got done and said, hey, man, this guy's pretty rank, man. He's been killing folks all over the place, and we've heard rumors of him. He's not a good dude. You sure you want me to do this? And this is Acts 9:15. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Well, Ananias does. This Ananias does what he's supposed to. He goes and Saul's eyes are healed. The first Ananias, you know, that one that died, he stepped out in faith, but he let fear get a hold of him, right? The second Ananias, he started in fear and ended in faith. Will you live under the power of Satan in fear? Or will you live in the power of God in faith? Nobody can make you do it. God's not even going to make you do it. It is a choice that is before every single one of us, every single second of every single day. Are you going to live in faith? Faith means you don't care about the outcome. Jesus can handle the outcome. Living in faith means I'm going to do right now what God has called me to do. And I'm going to do it with joy, even when it's hard. But fear, on the other hand, well, if I do that, I'm not going to have this. Are you living under the power of Satan, or are you living under the power of God? But let's go back and read the full Acts 26, 17 and 18 in Paul's own words. I only told you a little bit of the two verses. And I will, this is God or Jesus talking. And I will rescue from both, talking to Paul, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am, you know, and let me tell you just real quick, that means so much to me. It really does, because I have felt that. I will rescue you from your own people and the Gentiles. Let me tell you a little bit of a hard part about cowboy ministry. See, being a cowboy means you dip snuff, you double fist Coors banquet beers, you ride rank horses, chase wild women, every other word out of your mouth is an F-bomb, you whoop and spur, you pile drive cattle. That's what a lot of real cowboys, that's what they think being a cowboy is. It's not what I think being a cowboy is. Actually, it's the opposite of all of that. I will rescue you from your own people. You don't know how many times we get criticized by cowboys. We'll have a bunch of y'all out there helping gather. Talk to Ty about this. He has to deal with it more than I do. We'll have a bunch of people out there helping. Listen, I don't mean ugly, but we really don't need the help. Me and Ty could do probably 90, 95% of it. And you add a couple of more guys, Brett and Mitch, we could do all of it ourselves. We don't need the help. We want the fellowship. We want to pass on what we've been given. But then we get to hear at the coffee shop, oh, y'all had 42 people out there to gather 8 cattle. Boy, y'all are cowboys. I will rescue you from your own people. But it's not just that side of it that's hard. Because, see, oftentimes other churches, they don't agree with what we do. Because we don't do the singing like we're supposed to. And I don't do the altar call. And we do a lot of things differently. And I catch heat for that all the time. Because I don't do it like you're supposed to do it. We don't have a piano on this side, an organ on this side, and everybody, you know, turning their hymnal just as I am. We don't do that. And I don't have anything against it. We just don't do that here because we're trying to reach a different kind of people in a different type of way. But God has rescued me from my own people and the Gentiles. He's rescued me from the religious institution and the people that think cowboying is different from the way that I think cowboying is. I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. He was talking about the Jews. He's keeping safe from the Jews, and he'd keep him safe from the Gentiles. I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins. You see, and this is the part that I left out. Then I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. That's open their eyes, turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God, those three things we talked about. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins. And I love this part. And be given a place among God's people who are set apart for faith in me. You ever felt like you didn't belong anywhere? Yeah. See, Save the Cowboy is really a bunch of misfits. We don't fit in anywhere else. We don't do things like everybody else does. And we're not mad about that. But we follow God because we have a personal Savior. We don't follow just because there's a line somewhere. We just get in that line and do what they do. No, we forged our own trail following Jesus through the brush. And we've gathered up a lot of people throughout the years. But do you feel like you don't fit in anywhere? Listen. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. There is a rescue waiting for those who feel trapped. You feeling trapped? Your rescuer is waiting with the door open. There is a light in the darkness for those who are living in fear. How much does your chest stay tight? You're worried about bills. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about the economy. You're worried about the election. You're just worried. Living in fear. Living in fear. There is a light in the darkness for those living in fear. There is forgiveness to be received for those who've done wrong. I can't tell you how many cowboys, real cowboys I've talked to, that said, you know what? I love what you're doing, preacher. He said, but the things I've done, I can't be forgiven for those. And I said, man, that's like looking up at that cross with Jesus nailed to it with his blood dripping down the wood and walking up to Jesus and going, you know, I appreciate what you're doing, but that ain't enough for me. That ain't enough for me. All that, all, you know, your back is nothing but bone. We can see your spine. We can see your nerves. The flesh is just hanging off of you. But that's not enough for me to be forgiven. It's just not enough. There is forgiveness to be received for those that have done wrong. And my favorite, there is a place set aside just for you among God's people. You have a place. You don't have to be alone anymore. You will never be alone with Christ. You don't ever have to ask him. Once you ask him into your heart, you never have to ask him to be with you. Why do I say that? Because he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So why do we ask God? Oh, God, be with me today. I can see Jesus just like, oh, I told you I'd never leave you nor forsake you. Why do you keep asking me for something that you already have? On the other side of that, worry is, what did I hear the other day? Worry is trying to pay off a debt you do not owe. There's a place set aside just for you among God's people, and you get it all. He will hold nothing back just by giving your life and turning, just like a cutting horse, from this way to that way and start a new life with God leading you. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your powerful message to me this morning, God. I'm guilty of all of these things. And God, I ask you to come into my life and give me that spot that I know you have reserved for me. And God, I ask that you take all these people with us. I pray there's not a single person listening on a podcast or listening on the radio or listening live or watching on live stream right now that doesn't know that they have a place and that you, God, will never ever hold anything back from us that will grow us closer to you or that we need to do your will. God, thank you for loving us when we're unlovable. And God, help us to love you back. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.